This morning I wish to draw your attention to the words of the Apostle Paul in writing to the Corinthians in the first letter and at verse 9 in the first chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul addressed this letter to the Church of God, which is at Corinth. The Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is referred to in the New Testament in a number of ways. Here it is referred to as the Church of God. And in particular, he has in mind the congregation of believers in that city, in that Greek city. Corinth was, in fact, one of the great cosmopolitan cities of the Greek-speaking world. It was the principal city in the province of Achaia, a region of modern-day Greece. The church was established, and that through Paul's ministry. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and on his second missionary journey, he went to Macedonia and Achaia. And then this particular letter, the first of two letters to the Christians in Corinth, this letter was written while he was in the city of Ephesus and on his third of his three missionary journeys. Now, Paul addresses the believers in Corinth in a distinctive way. He refers to them as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. They were a people set apart for God, saints set apart for God, set apart to be a holy people unto the Lord their God, and that in an overwhelmingly pagan society. Paul greets them in the customary way, as we find as you read at the beginning of the chapter. And he seeks God's blessing on them. And he uses these distinctive words, grace be unto you, the favor of God, entirely undeserved, the grace of God, the grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And he thanks God for the grace, the favor that was bestowed upon these believers, the favor which they had received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and he recognizes the fact that they were spiritually enriched, and enriched in every way by having the gospel, which he refers to as the testimony of Christ. To have that gospel, that good news of grace and salvation, to have it confirmed to them. He says they came behind in no spiritual gift, whether that gift was temporary in the Christian church or permanent and continues to the present, whether it was ordinary or extraordinary. The extraordinary being in the time of the apostles. So you came behind, he says, a new spiritual gift, waiting for the coming, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle assures them, and all believers, and he assures them and confirms them to the end that they may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's a wonderful beginning to this letter that the apostle wrote to the Christians in Corinth. The apostle is able to write in these terms because he was indeed confident about their spiritual well-being, whether that be as individuals, individual believers, or corporately as the church. And that for a reason. And here is the reason And it is there in the words of our text. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. Now, Paul mentions the faithfulness of God here and at this point to assure the believers, the ones he was writing to, and by implication, of course, the Church of Christ more generally, and we can bear that in mind. He mentions the faithfulness of God to assure the believers that they would be kept. They would be kept through all the trials and all the temptations and all the uncertainties of their personal lives. And they would be kept unto eternal and to everlasting life. Yes, he assures these believers of that. And the argument of the apostle is plain, it's clear. And the argument is this, that as they had been called by God into the fellowship of his Son, God in his faithfulness would render it certain that they would indeed persevere to the end in their most holy faith, and they would be eternally saved. And this would depend not so much upon their faithfulness, though that has a place, but primarily upon the faithfulness of Almighty God. That's his argument, and that's what we find here in the text and in the immediate context in which we find it. You talk about faithfulness. Well, to be faithful, what is it? Well, it has many aspects to it. It's to be true and constant. It's to be loyal, to be reliable. One can be faithful to a person or to a cause, faithful to one's word, a faithful attender at certain meetings, a faithful supporter of a particular cause, a contributor, a worker, a member of an association or a church. One can be a faithful servant or a party member if one has political inclinations. More importantly, a faithful husband or wife, or a faithful friend. Yes, we understand what this means because it is present and it affects so many aspects of our lives and our relationships. Now, in our present society, as you full well know, people are often unfaithful. They're unfaithful to each other. It's to be seen in marriage, if they're actually married. It's to be seen in business, large or small. It's to be seen in politics. And sadly, and sometimes, and regrettably, it is to be found in the professing Christian church, unfaithfulness. Yes, we can be unfaithful. True of our leaders, true of the common people, maybe true of ourselves. We can be and often are in some way or another perhaps unfaithful even to our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, and to the light and the privileges which God has given us. It's an important matter. Now, in marked contrast to all of that with which we are acquainted in our common life, in marked contrast is the faithfulness of God, which the apostle is referring to. God is faithful in all things and at all times. It is a fact that if God were unfaithful, it would be contrary to his nature. It would be contrary to his character. And that clearly cannot be. Take James Smith, in that very valuable book of daily devotions and prayers, James Smith. God is faithful to maintain the rights of his throne, to execute the threatenings of his word, to fulfill the promises of his grace, to supply the needs of his dependents, to answer the prayers of his people, and to make all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Yes, he states it in that way. But then you go back to the Old Testament and to the word of God. Moses declares it. The leader of the Israelites and brought out of Egypt in the time of the Pharaohs to spend 40 years trekking ultimately to the promised land, the land of Canaan. Moses declares it at the end of the 40 years. It's there in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and at verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord, thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, Isaiah, some centuries later, with the Lord's people, the land of Canaan, the divided monarchy, Isaiah affirms it. He says, Isaiah 25 at verse 1, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old, says the prophet, thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And they go together. And the history of the Jewish nation confirms it clearly. And then you get some years later, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in the light of what had happened to the nation of Judah and the exile to Babylon, he's a weeping prophet. And in the book of Lamentations, he writes, it's in the third chapter, verse 21 onwards, this I recall to mind, says the prophet. And I recall to mind, and I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, and therefore will I hope in him. God's mercies, whether they be the temporal mercies of daily life or spiritual mercies as we go through life, they're bound up with what the apostle is writing in the words of our text. All bound up with this aspect of God's character, his faithfulness. And so Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As a first point with regard to this text, God is faithful regarding his eternal decrees. That is, the decrees arising out of the counsel of redemption before the world was, between the Father and the Son, and with the concurrence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, God is faithful with regard to the eternal decrees and the covenant promises arising out of those decrees and directed to those who are sanctified, set apart for God in Jesus Christ. Yes, he is faithful to his decrees and his covenant promises. He is constant, he is true. He will hold to what is decreed in terms of grace, in terms of judgment. And all that he has decreed in time, and they will come to pass. Furthermore, he will fulfill his promises. He will not promise and not perform. What he says he will do, And he will do for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. Yes, faithful to the decrees and the promises, for the good of the Lord's people and for his own glory. But then the second consideration is this, that God in his faithfulness has called you to be saints. He has called you. The outworking of the decrees, the exercise and demonstration of the covenant of grace, he's called you to be saints. He's called you through the preaching of the gospel, a gospel of grace, of unmerited, undeserved, ill-deserved favor, truly. And he's called you through the preaching of the word or the testimony of a believer. And he has called you by the gospel to salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. He has rendered that calling, which comes, rendered it effective through the convicting and through the converting influence of the Holy Spirit. And so you have come to repentance, and you have come to faith, and you have entered into the salvation which God has purposed from all eternity. He has called you to be saints, he says, to the Christians in Corinth, and it applies to ourselves, of course. God has called you then, thirdly, who named the name of Christ, into the fellowship. He's called you into that, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's called you into spiritual union. He's called you into a spiritual communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And into that communion and fellowship, in the benefits of his death, in the benefits of his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, he has called you into the benefits of his death and his resurrection from the dead, with all the resurrection hope that is tied up with that. Yes, he has called you into that spiritual union, bond, and communion of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He has called you in your generation, called you into the company of the redeemed. And there is no company on earth like the company of the Lord's people redeemed by the blood of Christ. Company of the redeemed. And he's called you into the communion of saints, into the fellowship of the people of God, into a holy communion, one with another, a spiritual communion with God and his blessed Son, Jesus Christ. For our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, we've been brought into that blessed union. Yes, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we can have confidence in God about our perseverance in the faith and in our ultimate salvation. Where does this confidence come from for the people of God, either in the first century or in the 21st? Well, the fact is that God is faithful to his word and to his promises. The whole history of redemption, from Old Testament times right through to the New Testament and the history of the Christian church, illustrates it, testifies to this fact. The covenant with Abraham and his descendants, with Moses and the people of Israel. And then the New Testament, the new covenant, sealed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful to his word and promises. But also, it goes further. He is unchangeably faithful, truly. He never forgets, he never fails, never falters. He will not forfeit his name and his reputation, the Most High God, the maker of heaven and earth. He will fulfill every promise that he has made. Yes, he keeps covenant. It's a very wonderful thing that the Lord God of heaven keeps covenant with his people. Now we may fail, but God will never fail, never at all. God is faithful to his Son. Here is the supreme demonstration of the faithfulness of God. At his baptism, we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And at his transfiguration, recorded in Luke 9 and verse 35, "This is my beloved Son, hear him, hear him." And demonstrably so then, demonstrably that he raised him from the dead, having completed the mission for which he had come, vindicated. And God is faithful to all who are united to Christ by faith, everyone. We can safely rely upon him. No one ever trusted him in vain. You take, for example, reading further in this chapter. At the end of chapter 1, we read at verse 26, "For you see your calling." And it certainly didn't simply apply to the church in Corinth, but it applies to churches everywhere and at all times. At verse 26 in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him," and these are the pertinent words, "but of him are ye in Christ Jesus," in him, "who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption," a full, final, complete redemption. So naturally then, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now, these are wonderful words of the apostle. I want to take you through some application of these words. Paul wrote these things to confirm believers in the grace of God and of their being kept unto the day of Christ, unto the final day and to glory. And the argument, as you can see, is upon this distinctive aspect of the character of God, who is always true and faithful to his promises. And since he has made so many promises concerning his people, so many promises concerning perseverance in grace, you and I may be assured of our spiritual well-being and of our eternal salvation. These things being so, as the apostle writes, then you and I may have an assured hope, a certainty with regard to our standing before God for time and for eternity. We live, as Paul writes to Titus, chapter 1, verse 2. Yes, we live in hope, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He doesn't lie and change his mind. He's not a man that he should change his mind. People do that, but God doesn't. Now, of course, from the point of view of application of this text, do you really believe that God is what Paul says and that he is faithful? We are surrounded, after all, as I pointed out earlier, we are surrounded by so much unfaithfulness. Do you expect God to be constant in his attitude toward us, to keep his word, and to do what he has said? Do you really believe that? Your heart of hearts, deep down in your being? The first point of application, I'd say this, that we may sometimes find it hard to believe that this is so, that he is actually faithful in the midst of our trials. We all have our trials, faced with personal disappointments, disillusionment with people and work and entertainment and all the rest of it. Disappointments. Not only in the midst of trials, but in the midst of temptations, faced with the spirit of the age. You spend a little time watching television and you'll soon capture the spirit of the age. You know what it's all about, and the pleasures of sin. If I might say incidentally, Moses found that the pleasures of sin were only for a season. They were soon past. And they got bored and got on to something else, no doubt. Yes. But not only in the midst of trials and temptations and tribulations, faced with personal loss, family loss and bereavement, faced with hardship, suffering, and the sorrows of life and of mankind in general. These things. You know, many people find it hard to believe what the apostle is saying here. But I come to a second point. We may, however, be sure, you and I, in this 21st century, in this uncertain world that we live in, we may be sure that God is faithful to his people and to his word and to his promises and unchangeably spoke. In spite of the trials, in spite of the temptations, and in spite of the tribulation that comes our way, we can be sure he will keep us from worry and from anxious care. He who has kept us truly to this day, he will not forsake us in days to come. No, he will not. He who has heard our prayers will supply our needs. And that will keep us from murmuring, keep us from complaining about our present circumstances. They can be pretty dire, our present circumstances, but keep us from murmuring and complaining about our state of health or our future well-being. The future looks bleak. Doesn't have to be. He who has heard our prayers will supply our needs. He's bound to do so. Yes, his good and wise providence, his providence, which is good and wise, yes, is over all our affairs. And that will keep us, and it will keep us from despair. Keep us from despair when everything and everyone seems to be against us. The fact is that God is for us, and he will fulfill his purpose in each of our hearts and lives, your life, then mine, young person, older person, whatever your case and condition. And so we can make the point that God is, since it, what the apostle says is clear, God is faithful who has called us into this fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. The appropriate response on your part and mine is to rest our confidence in him, not in ourselves, not to fall back on our own personal resources, whatever they may be, but rather to look to him. Rest our confidence in him. Seek to bear faithful witness to Christ in our personal and corporate lives, in the church, in our homes, places of work and study, and generally in the places where people associate, where people interact, where people go. about their business. Yes, the appropriate response is to rest our confidence in him in all the situations and circumstances in which we find ourselves. How can we say that? Well, there are three considerations. And the first is this: God has made a covenant with us in Jesus Christ. Yes, he has made a covenant. He hasn't made a contract with us on paper or anything else. A contract is something very different, a contract between equal partners. No, he has made a covenant which he has established in Jesus Christ. He has determined the basis and the terms of the covenant of peace. It's a charter of peace. Peace and reconciliation with God for time and eternity. It is a covenant sealed in the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we enter into that covenant, not by our own efforts or moral rectitude. No, we enter into the covenant through faith and through believing and entrusting ourselves to the Savior whom God has given, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, God will keep his covenant promises. We, on our part, are called upon to fulfill our covenant responsibilities. Persevere in our most holy faith. Take the moral law as a rule of life. Grow to maturity in Christ. We're to lay hold of the promises of God for our spiritual good and for our general well-being, and to lay hold of the promises, confident that he will keep us to the end. Yes, confident that he will take us to glory. At the same time, we seek to reflect on his unconditional love toward us, the love of God. As we reflect on our personal relationship with our fellow men, be it in marriage, or family and friends, or whatever our circumstances may be, and what it might require of us, God will keep his promise. And thirdly, God will fulfill his eternal purpose, in each of our lives. Be sure, therefore, that he's going to see it through. And he will see it through in your life. He uses the weak, the foolish things of the world, we know it to be true, to accomplish his purposes. We all fail to some extent. No one is perfect. But every time we lapse, God is faithful. Always faithful. He cannot deny himself. Utterly faithful to his word. And he is going to fulfill his purpose in your heart and in your life and take you to eternity and glory. John Gill, taking us back now to the 18th century, he says, God is faithful who has called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, to partake of his grace, to be heirs of glory with him, to enjoy communion with him in private and in public exercises of religion, which is an evidence of being in him and of union to him. For it's not merely into the fellowship of his saints or churches, but into the fellowship of his Son they're said to be called. And such are members of Christ, of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. And they shall never be lost and perish, but shall be confirmed to the end, be preserved in him, blameless, and presented to him, faultless, and they will have everlasting life. Words of John Gill. But I come to a conclusion. Let us acknowledge then, in the light of what we have read, and what the apostle states, Let's acknowledge God's faithfulness in our personal and corporate lives. Let's value our fellowship one with another in Christ. And let's look to him for the completion of what he has begun in our hearts and in our lives. And then let us look to the return of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ at the end of the age. As Paul says, as he writes to the Thessalonians, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Amen.